Well, we're going to get into the word now. I'm going to keep it short because we're only going to be looking at four verses of scripture this morning. Four verses of scripture. Praise God. Now, many of you would know that we've been in the book of Colossians for quite some time. And we took a break as the two congregations came together. We took a break because we wanted to deal with the merger of us coming together and just setting up the vision of the church and making sure people understand what we're about. But I want to get back to some of these passages in the book of Colossians. Now, we've gone through so far the book of Acts, the entire book. We've gone through the book of Philippians, the entire book, and now we're coming to the end of Colossians. And so if you've missed any of those and you want to catch up on what we've shared previously, you can just go to the Micah website, Micah Church London, and you can check out on YouTube the previous messages. So we're going to deal with this one today. Now, just to give you an idea of what the book has been dealing with, I can't go through and sort of, you know, reiterate it all, but just to give you an idea, there's kind of four stanzas in this book. Chapter one really deals with this subject, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He was explaining to the Colossians that Christ has come and he now dwells within us, and that we have Christ within us. And if we have Christ within us, we have all sorts of powers, all sorts of responsibilities, all sorts of graces that rest on our life, and that we need to acknowledge that and we need to be good stewards of that. Secondly, in chapter 2, he talks about do not be led astray from Christ. Do not let other people lead you away from Christ with wise sayings, with crafty words, with religiosity, with observations of specific religious sacraments. These things are just shadows, but the fullness of all of those things is in Christ. So Christ is the main thing, and it's important, as you know, to keep the main thing the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus. The main thing is Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you go out there and you start finding people that want to debate doctrine with you, and want to debate theology with you, usually they're straying away from Christ into some more weak and more beggarly elements. We don't want to do that. We want to keep the main thing the main thing. In chapter 3, he speaks about live holy lives in Christ. And he speaks about different types of relationships. The relationship between a husband and his wife. The relationship between an employee and an employer. And he also speaks about the relationship between servants and masters. Of course, they lived in the Greek-Roman world. And servitude was a big thing then. Some people gave themselves into servitude, became servants, so that they could actually make a living, so that they'd have a roof over their head. And some people were sold into slavery. Some people were captured in war and then made servants or slaves. And he speaks there about how you can live for Christ despite your circumstances and your personal disposition. You can still live for Christ. And one of the big things he comes up with there is teaching us that we should learn how to submit one to another. How we should submit one to another. And that's each and every member in the church learning how we can submit to one another, how we can give reverence to one another, how we can prefer one another so that no one is lording it over another, but we're all trying to serve Christ as though we are one body. Now, in chapter 4, he makes a final argument, and although there's only a few verses in chapter 4, I've been able to split that up into at least three messages, and I just want to deal with the first four verses today, which is a very, very important subject. And so he speaks here about making Christ widely known, making Christ widely known. And the big theme in this passage is the big theme of prayer, the big theme of prayer. So we're going to look at that, the theme of prayer, and we're going to understand what Paul has to say about that. Now, how many of you remember a prayer that we used to recite in the 70s that went something like this? For what we are about to receive, may the Lord make us truly thankful. Amen. How many of you remember that? Yeah? And how many of you remember the poster on your mum's wall that said something like, you might need to help me to remember it, something like, Christ is the unseen guest at every meal. Or Christ is the head of every meal. the unseen guest at every table, something like that. But my wife says it's wrong, so I'm sure.
Christ is the head of this house.
The unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. You can see why she's gone so far in the Bible school. She don't forget nothing. She got the memory of an elephant. Numbers, sequences, what you said. She remembers it all. Praise God. Thank you. Wonderful. A wonderful gift, Lorna, and a complete treasure to me, because I don't remember nothing. Okay. So there were prayers and sayings that we all sort of were raised on that are really important. Of course, we know the Lord's Prayer is very, very important. Many of us have learned to recite that, and we recite it very often, and it is very, very important. Now, you may have heard people tell you as a Christian that we should pray regularly. We should pray a certain amount of times per day. There are some biblical examples of people praying three times a day. Who can remember the characters in the Bible that prayed three times a day? Daniel? Anybody else? Nobody else? Samuel. Jesus prayed very frequently, probably more than three times a day. But we see biblical references for David praying regularly and systematically, for Joseph praying regularly and systematically, for Nehemiah praying regularly and systematically. All of these Bible characters gave us or give us an example. Daniel, definitely probably one of the best ones of people praying. Now, how many of you have heard that there are some religions that pray seven times a day? So if you think you're doing really well as a Christian praying three times a day, and you kind of think, wow, I've really made it. Well, there are people that pray seven times a day. But how many of you know that Paul, the apostle, said that there's something that trumps that? He said that we should pray without ceasing. He's saying we should pray continually. Now, there was a monk that lived many years ago that spoke about this concept called practicing the presence of God. And what he was speaking about, what he was teaching about, and there's been a few people rehash that teaching in modern times, is that we learn to experience God at all times, wherever we are. We learn to realize that God is ever present everywhere at all times, and that we can, at the blink of an eye, we can access the presence of God. And so when Paul says that we should pray without ceasing, he's saying that we should be never ending, continually in the presence of God. So it's not about how many times you pray, but how connected you stay to God at all times. Some people ask me, how did you go through that and cope with that? How did you go through this and cope with this? It's purely because we're staying connected to Jesus. And when you're connected to the root, all the problems of this life, you can weather the storm. Amen? Amen. And so it's really important for us to stay connected. Now, statistics tell us that Christians cope with tragedy and with conflict and with all sorts of mental health issues so much better than your average citizen. There's something about what we do in Christianity that enables us to hold it together, enables us to keep sane, enables us to go through stuff. And you've probably heard the saying, it may not be politically correct, but I'm going to say it anyway. You've probably heard the saying, black don't crack. Anyone hear the saying? I think it's because black people, generally speaking, particularly those ones that are spiritual, and particularly those ones that kind of like to sing and shout and pray out loud, I think there's something in that. And I tell you what, the football fans around the world have been learning a little bit of this, because they pay their £25 or whatever it is, their £40 for their football ticket. They go to the football match, and then they can't wait to start singing and waving their hands and all jeering together. One's blowing a bugle, another one's banging a drum, and they all start chanting and they all start shouting. And then when someone scores a goal, they go ballistic. Have you seen them? They go absolutely nuts. And they do this, and when they leave that football pitch or that cricket field, they feel so much better for it. And I tell you what, they even cry. Have you seen them cry? I mean, I remember seeing a video of Chris. Sorry, Chris, to embarrass you, but Chris put it up on his social media, so I'm sure it's public. And Liverpool won the cup. And the cup had a nickname. They call it Big Ears. And Chris was on the social media thing crying. Liverpool has won the cup. They've got big ears. And he showed all the players celebrating and lifting up the cup. And Chris was getting really emotional about this because Liverpool had won the cup. And I said to myself, now there's a worshipper. Now there's a man after my own heart. There's someone who knows how to worship God. Now, a lot of Christians, a lot of Pentecostal Christians, I say Pentecostal or charismatic, those ones that like to shout and sing and cheer and make noise, the world would like to tell you that you're mad and that you're crazy. But listen, go down to the football pitch, they're doing exactly the same thing. Just that they have to wait till the next match before they can do theirs. And we could just put on a DVD and we could do it now. And so while people from our communities were suffering what they were suffering, and how many know they suffered for many years? They would meet in the fields or meet down the river or meet in the church, and they would sing and they would cry and they would talk about the pending glory and the pending kingdom and how they were going to meet each other in the by and by. And they would sing and they would cry and they would shout and they would jump and they would stamp, and people were looking at them thinking they're mad when they're doing all this and they're doing all this and all that stuff. They think they're crazy, but those people, it kept them sane. And now we can see they're doing it at the football match. They're doing it at the rugby pitch. Now, I don't know if you know this, but rugby, a lot of the praise and worship, I call it, that goes on at rugby matches, it started because Christians, particularly in Wales, Christians went to the rugby games and bought the hymns from the church with them. And they began to sing them while they're in the stand. So, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, coming forth to carry you home. It's a big song that's sung at rugby, big song that's sung in Wales. It's a Christian song. But when they get into the stadium, they start singing it. And I tell you what, the Spirit of the Lord turns up. And they all get in the spirit. You notice that the Welsh people are very soulish. They're very, very much like us. The Irish as well. Have you noticed that? I don't know if you realize that the Jamaicans learned a lot of their English from the Irish. Yeah. So I've seen Irish people on television mashing up the English language just like we do in the Caribbean. Saying things like ting and tort and tree. You think that was created in the Caribbean? It wasn't. No, the Irish gave us that. The Scottish gave us some of that. And the Northern England people gave us a lot of that. Those mispronunciations with their accent, and then we have it now in Caribbean language and in West African language, Central African language as well. So we got that from them, okay? And a lot of what we also got from them, particularly when they came and gave us the gospel, because before we were into another type of spiritualism, they also brought the worship of God to us, to many nations within the African continent. Of course, in many parts of Africa, we already had the gospel, and we had it before Europe as well. But when the new wave of missionaries began to seek out the ones that didn't have it, and they bought it and we received it, we ran with it. And it always makes me laugh when I hear people say that Christianity is a white man's religion. I laugh. And I say, listen, Christianity is not just a white man's religion, it's a black man's religion as well. It's for everybody. Christianity is for everybody. And Christianity has taken us through some trials and some tribulations and some persecutions. So we hear about these prayers that people have prayed over years, and we hear about the importance of prayer, and we hear about the praying mothers of Zion, the praying mothers in our community. Now hear what Paul says to the church in Colossae. In chapter 2 of verse 2 of chapter 4, he says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Now that word devote, you could skip over it, but it really means it's actually repeated 10 times in the New Testament. Now anything that's repeated 10 times has significance. 10 times it's repeated in the New Testament, and the word carries a flavor or a suggestion of a continuing action. So to devote yourself to something means that you must keep on doing it repeatedly and consistently. So Paul is saying here, repeatedly and consistently and ongoingly engage yourself in prayer. Now why would he say that? Because prayer is the driving force of the Christian life. Prayer is the driving force of the church. And without prayer, we dry up. Without prayer, we miss God. Prayer is the point where we come to engage with God, to hear what he has to say to us, and to tell him what we have to say to him. Prayer is tremendously important. Now, the challenge with prayer is that we can sometimes feel that it's only the older people that are gifted to pray, or it's only the quiet people that are gifted to pray, and we can sometimes miss out on prayer because we feel that prayer is for them, but it's not for me. But actually, prayer is for every single one of us. It's so important. Prayer ought to be a permanent obsession of the Christian believer. We should be obsessed with prayer. But I've got to confess to you now that prayer is something I found personally very, very hard to deal with. I couldn't understand why people could pray so long or pray so consistently. And I really couldn't understand why the elder people would have these prayer meetings that seemed to me to be very boring. They used to bore the socks off me. And I couldn't understand what they were doing in there so long and why they were so obsessed with this thing called prayer. But as I began to spend more time in their presence, and as I began to engage myself more in prayer, and as I began, first of all, by habit, whenever someone would tell me something or complain about something, I would say, let's pray about it. Let's pray about it. And why did I do that? Because I found that the people around me was doing that. They kept on saying, let's pray about it. Let's pray about it. And they'd pray. I mean, evangelicals mainly that I was mixing with. They'd pray very much like, yeah, God, and we want you to come, Lord Jesus, and do something about this thing, Lord, would you? And they'd talk in such a casual way, and I'd be like, weird. How are they praying so casually? How are they praying like, say, this is, I thought it had to be all these and thous and all this kind of poetry and King James. I soon began to realize that you can speak to God like that. That God wants you to just tell him how you're feeling. In fact, so many of the rap music now in the gospel rap music now is prayer. The rhymes and the rhythms that they're speaking, and so many prayers wrapped up in that kind of genre of music. So prayer ought to be a permanent obsession. It's what we should be focused on. Now, we need to have special times of prayers, but we also need to develop a discipline of living prayerfulness, a discipline of ongoing and living prayerfulness. Now, it's very, very important for us to do this. And in order for you to do it, you're going to have to get into some prayer circles. You can try and pray on your own, and that's fabulous. Do that by all means. But I want to encourage you, particularly if you find prayer challenging or difficult, I want to encourage you, start turning up to prayer meetings. Start praying up to prayer gatherings. And, you know, it's like anything else. The more you do it, it's like reading or it's like study. The more you do it, you get better at it, you get deeper at it. And many of you have got disciplines and skills that you've learned. And you know, it just takes, you have to just go through the pain of it and persevere with it until you get good at it. There's no other way to get good at it. And prayer, in some respect, can be a bit like that. There are times when we're just completely motivated by God and it takes hardly any effort at all. But to begin with, we have to try and build up the discipline, build up the practice of prayer. So prayer is something that we should and need to practice. And Paul is saying here, pay attention to your prayer life. Pay attention to your prayer life, because if you're not paying attention to your prayer life, you will not be able to live a serious, victorious life. Circumstances will come your way where you'll have temptations, you'll have all sorts of thoughts, and you'll be wondering where these thoughts are coming from, why am I still harboring these thoughts, I thought I'd be able to get over this by now, and you'll feel that you're going into defeat, but prayer will put you on watch against that and help you to overcome it. So prayer is really, really important. So Paul here is insisting on the importance of a prayer life. And he says two things in that verse. He says, number one, that we should be alert. We need to have an alert mind, which means that we are conscious. We are conscious and alert and aware. And then he says that we should have a thankful heart. Devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind and with a thankful heart. Why an alert mind? Because if you've got an alert mind, you'll realize this is a situation that needs prayer. I can't change this, but I'm going to give it to someone who can. And so an alert mind recognizes the importance of prayer, recognizes when to pray, and recognizes that prayer changes everything. So we need to have an alert mind. And then secondly, he says that we should have a thankful heart. Now, a thankful heart responds like this. I want to give God thanks. I want to recognize that if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't have woke this morning. I want to recognize that if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't have drawn a salary this month. I want to recognize that if it wasn't for him, the sickness that I'm feeling would have probably taken me away. I want to recognize that though I'm going through emotional trauma, or although I'm struggling with these temptations, it could be a lot worse. And if it wasn't for God, I don't know where I'd be. You see, the best way to start anything is with thankfulness. If you get up in the morning and you first say, you know what, Lord, I just want to thank you for who you are. I just want to thank you for what you're doing in my life. I just want to thank you for another day. That thankfulness will turn then into worship. So we start everything in life with thankfulness. How many of you remember the song, Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart? Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. Amen? So we should be constantly praying without ceasing and thanking the Lord continually. Continually giving thanks. Now, those of you who are of an older generation will identify with me. The older generations made prayer their habit. And so if you mix with senior people, prayer is just a habit for them. You start moaning to them, first thing they're going to say is, let's pray about it. Their immediate response to everything is prayer, 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 prayer. And because the older generation built up a discipline of prayer over many years. And in times past, the way things were in the world, prayer was a standard thing. Do you know in World War II, the King of England called the nation to pray? The whole nation prayed so that the Germans didn't overrun them, so that the Nazis didn't overrun Europe. And it was through prayer that miracles happened. If you go back and study World War II, miracles happened at certain times, just like in Israel, miracles happened at certain times and protected the people against an onslaught of the enemy. And so it is in our times. How many will testify? Many a time you've prayed and miracles have happened that have protected you from the onslaught of the enemy. Wave your hands wide so that people can see. So the older generation had a thing that they called a daily quiet time. A daily quiet time. And that is a time where they would just go somewhere into a closet or into a room or somewhere quiet where they could just pray on their own, away from the kids, away from distraction, away from noise, and they could pray. And they built up this practice of regularly praying. Now, of course, along comes the baby boomers, my generation, and the next generation, the millennials, and we don't really like to wait on stuff, do we? We want it now. We want it instant. It's ready breck, not breck, ready breck. It's got to be ready by the time we pour it in the bowl. So they call it ready breck. We want our cereal already made for us before we even start using it. No one wants to cook oats in the way that they used to cook oats. People want quick oats. You just pop it in the microwave or just pour hot water on it and it's instantly yours. We are the instant gratification generations, the millennial generation even more, and there's a couple of generations come after them that are even more into the instant fix. And so we've lost the art of the daily quiet time. It's not something that we are used to. It doesn't go with our kind of way of life or pace of life. In fact, we think that people who do that are drab. They've got too much time on their hands. They've got nothing better to do. You know, I remember when me and my brothers used to go out wherever we were going, party or whatever it was, and my mum used to be praying at the doorstep for us. And sometimes we'd come in and we'd recognize that she was praying for us all that time while we were out, protecting us, keeping us from evil. Amen? And sometimes we need to be doing that. And thank God for the older generation. Let's give them a round of applause. The older generation who demonstrated that for us, who exemplified that for us. So that's really the concern of this younger generation, is that we can quite easily be prayerless and careless and thankfulless. We can quite easily, because we want to do everything instant, we want everything on the boil, we don't want to pay the price, we just want it as quickly as possible. And what we need to do is stop and say, no, we need to discipline ourselves, because prayer is an important thing. So the solution to that is that we become watchful and we become alert. We're staying awake. There's a passage, and it's also a song. Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Get up, man. Shake yourself. Wake yourself up. Get vigorous. Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We need to constantly be alert. So the first thing Paul is saying here is he's saying devote yourself to prayer, the first thing. And then the second thing he's saying is pray for us. So he wants them to devote themselves to prayer, but he also wants them to pray for him. In verse 3 it says, pray for us too, that God may give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Now, if you were in prison, if I were in prison and we sent a letter to people to pray for us, I could quite imagine the sort of things that would be on my prayer list and the sort of things that might be on your prayer list. If I was in prison and I wanted to be, you know, set free, I think top of my prayer list might be something like, pray for me that my trial date comes up soon. Pray for me that the judge is lenient when I stand before him. Pray for me that the food improves. I can't stand it. It's terrible. Pray for me that I'll get on with the inmates and they'll stop beating me up. That would be the sort of list that people would pray for, the kind of request people would pray for in prison. Not poor. Not poor. He says, pray for us too, that God will give us opportunities to speak about the mysterious plan concerning Christ. You see, what is his priority? His priority is to preach the gospel. His priority is to see Christ exalted, Christ preached, and to see more people won to the gospel. His priority is not his own personal needs. His priority is the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. I suppose if the jailers and the authorities received the Lord, then they might start treating him a little differently anyway. And so Paul was keen to get things around the right way. To get things around the right way. So he says, devote yourself to prayer. And then he says, pray for us. And then he says a third thing in verse 4, which is the last verse I'm going to look at, verse 4. He says, pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Again, here we see his priority. No mention of his own needs. You get to the end of this chapter, the end of the book, and he mentions his own needs in one phrase. Remember my chains. And that's all he says. Remember my chains. And that's it. That's his prayer request for himself. Right now we're dealing with his prayer request for the gospel. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Now, why is that important? You know, sometimes, and particularly today, we need to be careful, because sometimes the messenger gets in the way of the message. People like me could easily fool you that today's message is not about Jesus, it's about me. About me and my doctorate, or about me and my title, or about me and my position, or about me and my wife, or about me and my ministry. And it's not about any of that. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. And so we have to pray that we don't get ourselves in the way of the gospel. It's not about me, and it's not about you, and it's not about them, and it's not about their church, and it's not about their doctrine, and it's not about how fantastic their pastor is. It makes me laugh now that I've come to this level of maturity when I hear Christians boasting about how wonderful and how eloquent their pastor is. That isn't going to save anybody. And the pastors ought to let people know that we have no eloquence, and there's nothing about us that should be desired, and that we are just flawed human beings like everybody else, and that actually we are representing Jesus, not ourselves. It's not about who we are, it's about who he is. And if you put too much focus on me, I've got to tell you, I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, but it's not about me. And the church in the New Testament, some of those congregations got to the point where they started doing what they do at football, collecting stickers of the football players. They started collecting stickers of the preachers. And he says, one said, I prefer Dennis Wade's preaching. I think he's good. And someone said, no, I prefer the Church of the Firstborn, third raised, and over at Wolverhampton, and I prefer his preaching. And I prefer T.D. Jakes, great preacher, I prefer T.D. Jakes, and I prefer D.W. Smith. And then Paul had to come and say, who's Dennis Wade? Who's Paul? Who's Silas? None of us are anything. Paul plant and Apollos give some water, but it's God that brings the increase. It's not about the preachers, it's about God. It's about Jesus. It's not about the church, it's about Jesus. And so we've got to be careful that the messenger doesn't get in the way of the message. And sometimes in the prophetic realm, you get people come to give you their prophecy, and it's coming to come in, it's about them. And it's about what the Lord has spoken to me and what the Lord has told me to tell you. I never trust any prophecy from anybody. Never trust any of them. I pray over them. I watch and I pray and I look for 2 and 3 witnesses. Because if you listen to every prophecy you get from every person, you will turn into a spinning gig. One minute they want you to do that, next minute, don't do that, do this. The Lord said, I'm very aware of people who keep telling me the Lord said. You know why? I've got ears and the Lord can speak to me. And if the Lord is speaking to you, my sister or my brother, I'll hear it, but I need to test the spirit to see whether it is of God. And I need to look for 2 and 3 witnesses. And furthermore, it better line up with scripture. That's my first check. Does this line up with the word of God? Does this line up with what God has been speaking to me? Does this line up with what I feel in my spiritual knower? Does this line up with what my wife has to say when she hears what the prophecy was that was given to me? Because I have mentors and people around me, like my wife and others, who I ask and check things with. I don't just run off and just accept any rogue prophecy. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that you should never give me a word from the Lord. Many people give me words from the Lord. And actually, I probably get at least one word from the Lord from members of the church at least once a month. And I receive them with gladness, particularly from people who I know and trust. These people are not wacky. These people are sober. These people are mature. These people normally give good words. And we need that because the gifts of the Holy Spirit, God uses them in the body. But what I'm saying, just to put balance on this, but what I'm saying is be careful that you don't go off on a tangent just by some word that someone's given you. Be very careful and make sure that you check and try their spirits and pray into it. So Paul is saying, pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should, that I don't go off track, that I stay on balance, that I stay focused and central, and that Christ is always at the top of the agenda. It's not about our church. It's not about our denomination. It's not about what we believe. What we believe can't save us. Because if we was to believe, if for us to believe, we don't even believe all that we should believe. How many of you know that? We don't even know all that we should know. So it's not about what we believe. It's not about what we know. We need to believe some stuff, very important, but it's really about what the Word of God has to say. And whether our lives line up with what is written in the Word. Amen? So we should have a desire for Christ to be seen and heard in us, not ourselves. 2 important issues then. We should pray for ourselves, but we should also pray for others. We shouldn't do one without the other. We should pray for opportunities. I'll try and wrap up with this. We should pray for opportunities to preach the gospel. We need to be deliberate about that. We need to pray and ask, Lord, give me opportunities to share the gospel. Because we're not really here to have happy, clappy church. We're here to go out and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and observing all things whatsoever he has shown us. There is a great commission to be fulfilled. And in order for us to fulfill that great commission, we need to pray for opportunities. Now, don't embarrass yourself, but when was the last time you shared your faith with someone? When was the last time you tried to lead someone to Christ? When was the last time you told someone your life story of how Jesus changed your life? We should all have 3 or 4 life stories that we could tell. different things that God has been doing in our life. We need to pray for opportunities to share those amongst our friends, amongst our families, amongst the people that we meet at work and so on. Hey, I've heard prayer described as an intercontinental missile. You can be here in London and pray, and they can receive that prayer in Nigeria, thousands of miles away, intercontinental missile. In seconds, the prayer is dispatched and the answer is given. They can pray, and in seconds, back here. Prayer is faster and more powerful than an intercontinental missile. I've heard prayer described as a nuclear weapon. The Bible actually puts it like this, that the prayer of a righteous person avails much. It makes tremendous power available. And so when we pray, we need to know that there is power in that prayer. That God gives power to us when we pray. Now, I'll close with this thought. I know that we all have different personalities, and our personalities sometimes depict how we pray. You may not think it, but it's true. Some of us are extroverts. We talk a lot. We don't listen so much. We run around doing stuff. We don't like sitting still. We like getting stuff done. You know, if you have that kind of personality, it can affect the way you look at prayer. It's long to sit down. You know, the young people, oh, it's long. It's long. Everything's long. You can find that you can feel that it's long to sit there and pray for ages. You can feel that you've got to be doing something, and that can actually affect your prayer life. We need to just understand, those of us who are extroverts, I'm one of them, we need to understand that it's not a sin. It's not that there's something wrong with us, it's just that we're wired differently. And we've got to learn to understand what our giftings are and how they best are used. We might be better at going than coming and staying. And so just understand and appreciate that your gifts, your abilities, your personality might be affecting your prayer life, and begin to make some adjustments and work with it. You might be an introvert. And if you have an introverted personality, you might be more given to sit in a quiet room. You don't want no one to make any noise. As soon as somebody makes any noise, you're huffing and you're puffing because somebody just moved something. Somebody made a noise. You know, you just want focus, quiet time. Leave me alone. I just want to sit in here still by myself. No one needs to come. No one needs to go. I'll just sit in here for hours. And you might be amazing at praying. And, you know, let's make you the prayer leader. You might be amazing at praying. And then there are others of us who are very methodical. We might sit in a room with a list of 25 things that we need to pray through. And we ain't coming out till them 25 things is finished prayed. I'll probably be bored by the time you've done five and be thinking, I've been here too long, let me out. You might sit there for 25 minutes and pray through that list with method and with perseverance, and that's wonderful. You know something that we're learning about prayer? That prayer is a team effort. In the church, we need to come together. And when we come together and we work together with all of our varied personalities, with all of our varied gifts, we can strengthen each other. Amen? So don't feel like there's something wrong with you if you find it difficult to pray for lengthy times, or you just want to pray on your own, you don't even want to hear anyone else's voice, or if you can pray through a long list. Sometimes people can pray through a long list and feel nothing all the way through that long list. Others play two words and Jesus. They've just said two words and they're already in the spirit. They've got a creative mind. It takes all sorts as we come together. But in a church like this, we can encourage each other through prayer. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and let's commit ourselves in prayer to the Lord right now. It's going to be a short one. I'm an extrovert. Father, we thank you for prayer. We thank you for what Paul says, that we should devote ourselves continually and consistently to prayer. And we thank you, Lord, for this tremendous gift. We know that we're all different, that we all think differently, that we all feel differently. We know that we're not all the same. And we thank you for the diversity that we have in the body of Christ. And we thank you that prayer is afforded to each and every one of us. You've allowed everyone to play a part in this. Help us as a church to understand our various weaknesses and strengths, our various differences in personality and preferences, and help us to submit our gifts one to another. As we as Lively Stones build up a spiritual house, Lord, we thank you that you make tremendous power available to us. Lord, as we pray, would you answer our prayers and would you send help? Lord, we recommit our lives to you. We recommit our prayer lives to you. And we say, Lord Jesus, strengthen us as we come into intimacy with you. Give us a passion and a hunger to enter into the closet and spend time with you. Lord, not just to speak to you, but so you can speak to us as we meditate on you. We thank you for music. We thank you for poetry. We thank you for all sorts of songs and hymns that we can use to aid our prayer time. Father, help us to use them this week, even as we endeavor to up the pace, up the distance, up the discipline of prayer. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord.